I don't know how long I'm going to run it, okay? I gave you an intro to it last week. You want to back up and grab that? I think it'd be fine. Really, this will be a little bit more of building a foundation. I intend to dive a little bit deep into the inner workings of the human mind, okay? I'm doing some reading. I'm doing some research. And I gave you a little bit of a challenge last week, and that was, you know, I talked a little bit about that personality test, and because of that, a bunch of you went and you took the personality test. You didn't have to, but that's good, okay? I had hoped it would spark a little bit of interest. Now, it's got to be prefaced. Go ahead and turn your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 18. So you've had a little bit of time to think about the subject at least, and maybe even the subject matter as it pertains to you particularly. And you read some things about yourself, and you find out some things about yourself a little bit, or you recognize them at least. You read, well, many of those things I would read and go, oh, that is me, you know? And other things you read and go, yeah, that's me. And that comes easy to me. Something might come easy to somebody, right? You read that and you say, that's easy. That just makes sense to me, right? The inner workings of a clock or an engine, that's, again, to me, it's not that it comes easy, but my mind works that way, so it might come a little bit easier than someone who's just like lost when it comes to that stuff. Like, what is this? You know, how do I put this back together? Right? I gotta take it apart. I don't know how to put it back together. But Proverbs in chapter 18. I will turn there myself. I'm trying to give you some stuff by way of introduction. I'll read a verse or two in a minute here, but let me just give you this, okay? Nobody's personality, you're not going to fit into a couple of pages of personality profiling, okay? So you might have read some of that stuff. If you did, or you think about it, or if you ever do, and you go, well, that's not really me. Well, no one's, that doesn't work that way, you understand? But for the purpose of categorizing things, psychologists have. And it's amazing how accurate those things are. And it's kind of like, okay, it's pretty cut and dry and crystal clear that some people think this way and others this other way. And some you're going to mesh with well and others not so much. Okay? But the Lord knows that. And the crux of the matter last week was that if I can say it this way and simplify it, make it this simple, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, Jesus Christ is the glue that holds it all together. You need the mind of Christ, right? So when we're talking about the mind, and we were going to talk about the renewing of your mind, I am not talking about the way that the world would understand to improve your mind. These things that we are discussing here do not require a high level of intelligence to grasp. Amen. Amen. Great. Good. Good for us all. Okay. Good for us all. But listen, Paul warned about getting away from the simplicity which is in Christ. So if I do get diving deep on something and really trying to challenge your mind or get you to think, it is not, I in no way, shape, or form want to convey to you that, hey, Christianity needs to be understood on such a high intellectual level that if you don't challenge your mind and get a little bit smarter, you'll never get it. That's not it. That is not it. A child can grasp the concepts which we're trying to discover. Now, that said, Jesus Christ challenges us and requires a level of maturity from you and I. And he does tell you and instruct you under no uncertain terms that you ought to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the foundation can be so easily understood that a child can grasp it. But if you walk with the Lord, he will up your intelligence, if I can say it that way. And I might I mind you, spiritually speaking. So it may not lend itself to you know, comprehending the internal combustion engine any further. You may not grasp that any further when you've grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll understand something about God, which is of far more importance. You understand? So I had to preface all those things because when I tell you to go think about, you know, your personality, it is not that you might discover yourself. There is no profit in that. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 1. Through desire, okay, somebody wants something. Hello? We didn't look at this verse last week, did we? I know you're probably familiar with it, but I don't think we looked at it last week. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, so he's done just that. He separated himself from some things so that he can really think about some things and pursue after his desire. Seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I have said before, and I just don't mind saying it every time we come across it, there's just something not right with that word. Intermeddling, intermingling, putting this, that thing together in order to find out and or attain some desire that man has. This is not positive. God is not speaking positively of this. He says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with, what does that say? All wisdom. Now we understand, if you understand the scriptures to any degree at all, that all wisdom is not profitable. There is the wisdom from on high. There is the wisdom that comes from God, from this book, from the Holy Ghost. That's profitable. After that, you had better be very, very careful with what wisdom you adhere to and you listen to. Now, some of it's inanimate. Some of it's, I would argue, it's not all that harmful, okay? And I'm not going to delve into that, but I'm just saying when a guy is fooling with all wisdom in order to pursue a desire, he's on dangerous ground. A fool, verse 2, hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover. What does that say? You'll hear that all the time. Well, I just had to figure out who I really was. And I I just had to figure, I don't want to make too much fun of it here this morning. I mean, only because of time, not because I'm afraid of offending somebody. But I just really had to figure out who I was so that I could find the right path for me. Why don't you figure out who Jesus Christ is so that he'll show the right path for you? Because his way's better. His wisdom is higher, in whom are hid all the treasures, the Bible says, of wisdom and knowledge, speaking of Jesus Christ, not you, or this place over here. That'll sell you a great deal of wisdom, and you can leverage it for the rest of your life, about $100,000 every 4 years, what it costs you. Why don't you make payments? No problem. And none the better. Ever learning, the Bible talks about, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That's one of the greatest tragedies of mankind, is to reach high levels of intellect and great levels of understanding and great amounts of worldly wisdom, but never come to the knowledge of the truth, is what it says. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I say all that to kind of give you kind of a disclaimer or a warning that maybe some would take up, you know, even by last week's message. You know, well, you didn't tell us, you know, that I want profit. There's not a lot of profit in it if that's your purpose. If your intention by going and taking a personality test is so that you might know a little bit more about yourself and discover where your true, you know, path might really lead you, you missed it. You missed what I was trying to convey. It may help you to understand somebody else a little bit better. Amen. It might. Might. Some of you you sent me your personalities. Man, I know all about you now. Not a deal with you. I know why you're so dumb, man. I get it. Hey, one of the things I might remind you, and I wanted to get it across, and I want to make sure you don't miss it, because it might have got construed this way. You know, I pointed out, you know, whatever type I am falls into the 3 percentile. Okay, well that's not the rarest aisle. Anyway, this guy's weirder than me. I come to find out, he's in the 2 percentile. I don't know what this guy is. Whatever. There's a few of them. 1 percentile. That doesn't surprise me. Now, love you, brother. Amen. The highest percentile is 13%. So what was the point there? The point is you could be in a room full of 10 people. I don't care what percentile you're in. Chances are 9 out of 10 people do not think like you in that room. Don't care who you are. So just keep that in mind. Doesn't matter. It doesn't, you know, I think about, like, you know, most people think like me. Okay, you still don't think like most people in a room full of 10 people. That's, you need to mark that down. Because it will help you to understand and get over this natural tendency, which is kind of where we're leading into, and that is this. You always think you're right. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. That's what the Bible says about us. What I want to begin to do in the renewing of our mind is begin to mark things in our own minds that are wrong and be able to have the tools to combat them with the wisdom and the understanding and the righteousness and the renewed mind that you've been given. You've been given some tools to fight this battle that is in your mind. Okay? And I mean they're strong, to the pulling down of strongholds. These tools, these powers, these things that you've been given, man, they're powerful. They're profitable. And you need them. And you need to know how to use them. Now, I asked Brother Keith permission to do this last week. Okay, so we're gonna have just not so much of an interaction here, but him and I talked about it, and I think even gained even some more common ground. Listen, I said kind of point blankly last week, I said, Brother Keith and I don't think the same. Well, I didn't need a personality test to figure that out. Neither did he. He knew that, and that we would you know, kind of come to things and say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And the one of the things that I said, and I believe with all my heart, and I'll say it again just so nobody thinks this is out of line or anything, our goal is the same. His goal is that he would be more like Christ. I would dare say, I bet he prayed to that end this morning. It is my prayer and my desire that I'd be more like Jesus Christ. Now, we both have the scriptures to guide us, and we can come to common ground in the mind of Christ, but one of the things that he has brought up to me in preaching, and I, the reason I give this out is certainly A, not to disprove it or to speak against it. I want to put the thought in your mind, because your mind may well think along the same lines as his, and that's good. So this is an illustration he gives to me and has from time to time, and I want you to think about it. You won't have any trouble thinking about it. Don't think. Go ahead and say it, Brother Keith. Don't think about a red fire truck. Stop thinking about a red fire truck. Now, for some of you, listen, for some of you that just, you I mean, no, if you don't get it, don't see me afterwards, okay? I'll tell you what personality type you are. What is the point? You cannot not think about a red fire truck if I say don't think about a red fire truck. Now let me back up a little bit though, because I want to get foundational. We must lay a foundation. Can I say that to Judah, my son? I'll give you a hint. He knows what a red fire truck is. Yeah, I can say that to him and it will still work. And I can do it to Ella, and I can do it to Aviana. Can I do that to Charlotte? She doesn't know what a red fire truck is yet. She doesn't know what nothing is yet. Right? Although it is fascinating to begin to watch her learn no-no. She knows no-no. We have set up a Christmas tree in our living room, a bunch of Christmas presents around it. She just is crawling. She's just getting to where she can move around the house, and she's just getting to where, you know, she can move around. Well, what could you possibly put that's more of a temptation than like these shiny, loud, rattly, bright, you know, presents under a Christmas tree? You know how long it took her to understand? Don't do that. About 2 times, 3 times. You might have to remind her now and again, but it's no, no. And one of these. So what do you say? What's one of these? Come to me afterwards. I'll tell you about that. really fast, she learns that. So when will she get the concept of a red fire truck? Well, it'll be the ABC book, right? F is for fire truck. F is for fire. Now you know what a fire truck is. Until that point, you don't even have enough understanding to get the concept. Do you understand? You say, what are you doing? I'm telling you how my mind works. And this is not in any way or shape or form to offend him. It's to tell you, look at other people, think a little bit differently about things. When he says, don't think about a red fire truck, do you know what I hear? And this is going to, you need to think about this because we all do this. We hear things that people did not say. That's wrong. You shouldn't ever do that. Well, I thought they meant. Well, they inflected. They were interjecting. What if they just meant what they said? You know what I hear? I hear when he says it that way, Brother Key says, don't think about a red fire truck. I hear, go ahead and ignore your problems and they'll just disappear. What is what's the concept? The concept is that when in this battle of the flesh and the spirit, the flesh is the problem, is it not? In the illustration, it's the red fire truck. The point is this, if I spend all my time, and to his point, he's 100% right. If I spend all my time talking to you about how bad you are and how bad the flesh is and how bad your sin is, first of all, it's going to get pretty depressing. It's going to get like a broken record. That'll wear you out. You know you're bad. You know your conscience tells you every day that sin's still there. The flesh is still the problem. So if every morning we wake up and all I have on my mind is how bad the flesh is and how defeated I am, how I fell to that thing again, well, then I never get to the place of victory. Now, I know for a fact what I interject in my mind is not what he's saying. He's not saying ignore your problem, but that's what I hear. So what are you trying to say? If nothing else, if you didn't grab anything else from that, acknowledge in your mind that in certain times, in certain places in your life, someone says something, but you interject what you thought they said or thought they meant by what they were saying. Live life a little simpler than that. And just try to take away from it what is there. Rather than, well, I assumed they meant this. I figured they probably, this is what they were leaning to, what they were getting at. Am I okay here? Are we okay yet? You grabbed one little thing. Okay, that's not a Bible point per se. That's a practical point for your day-to-day life. It will keep you from a lot of trouble. It will keep you from contention. Sometimes you'll get in it, going with somebody and you think, well, hey, what is going on? What's the problem? And when it finally comes out, it's like, I didn't even say that. That's not what I meant by that. What is going on? Bible talks about casting down, and we're going to get into it, not this week, imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. What are you saying? I'm saying this mind has the capacity, the ability, the propensity, and in your natural state is even bent to dream garbage up. They looked at me that way. I thought they meant this. They might have, any number of 1,000 things might have caused them to look that way. They might have been looking right through you. Man looketh on the outward appearance and then tries to judge what the person's thinking. You don't have that power. You don't have that ability. You don't have that. So stop. Casting down imaginations, things that come into your mind and you think, I'm struggling for illustrations right now, but listen, just by putting that out there and putting it in your mind, my prayer, my hope this week is that you the next time something comes up that you've just kind of imagined, that the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance and say, aren't you just imagining that? Aren't you just making that up in your mind? Aren't you just subjecting something there and putting something there that's not even there? Why don't you stop doing that? Why don't you cast that down? Throw that thought down. We pick up. I'm still in my intro, so we're in a mess. I know for a fact, back to the illustration here, that Brother Keith is not saying ignore your problems. I know that. Okay. Now, the concept is this. It's one of simplicity. And I'm not going to put words in his mouth. You can talk to him. No problems. Hey, you know, that illustration made sense to me. I want to explore that a little bit further. But we kind of are. Okay. Go to Romans in chapter 6. We're laying foundational stuff here for the inner workings of the mind. Okay. And Paul lays some very foundational things in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So your homework last week was what? Take a personality test. It's fairly stupid. Let me give you some good ones. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Get very familiar with it. If you will remember, we were in Romans chapter 12. That's a few chapters forward, from, you know, down the road from Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul has already expressed some things. We found out just, okay, you're in Romans 6. Go ahead and keep your finger there and just turn forward to Romans in chapter 12 and revisit the verse we're looking at. We'll try not to do too much review as we're going through here, but I don't want you to miss the goals. And I laid out the goals in last week's message, if you will, in last week's, you know, sermon. It's that middle part of my Bible that's falling apart and it makes it so difficult to turn anymore. It's just a mess. But Romans in chapter 12, he says just grab two. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I think you ought to circle it. I think you ought to emphasize it some way. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Then what does that lead to? It leads to this. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is one of the goals. Hello? So what are three things that are associated with? Anybody remember what verse they're in? Verse 16. You get three statements. You get three goals right in Romans 12 here. All associated with the mind. It's connected to the mind. Right? Be of the same mind one toward another. So what was one of our points and or goals? Okay, I'll use that interchangeably. It was to get on the same page. As who? Well, he's talking about the brethren here, one toward another. You're gonna have to get on the same page as the Lord if you're gonna get on the same. If all the brethren are gonna be on the same page, they're all gonna have to be on the same page as the Lord. They'll have to have the mind of Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. It won't happen. Okay? What's the next statement? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Okay, then purpose to exercise humility in your Christian life. Consciously exercise humility. Right? We looked at that, not in depth, but quite a bit. Okay? So mind not high things and condescend to men of low estate. Don't think you're somebody. You know, tend to think of these something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So on and so forth, okay? And then finally there, be not wise in your own conceits. I know those kind of go hand in hand, but I'm trying to make the separation there, and that, which is this, and I believe it's there. It's that you have to forsake your way of thinking. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the Scriptures. One of the most profound things that I ever remember, and this is profound because he said so many profound things. Dr. Ruckman used to say this. You know what his IQ was? He was up in the 160 neighborhood, if I'm not mistaken. Genius level. Okay, you're talking about a genius. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was 162, but I'm not positive on that. Don't mark me on that. Way up there. He would say this, and I've heard him say it often. If God ever revealed anything to me by way of the Scriptures, now I speak as a fool. I've read enough to know and believe with all my heart that God gave him as much or more than anybody in our current day and age. I would fight that tooth and nail with almost anybody. But he gave him something. He didn't give him nothing. He gave him more than many. I'll say that. If not more than most, if not more than almost all. In this age, okay, he said, if God ever, it was because of this. When it came to the Scriptures, I forsook my intelligence. I would come to the Bible and I would say, God, I'm a fool. That's not what a genius does when he comes to the Bible. That's not what these Bible critics do when they come to the Scripture and they're going to rewrite the Bible and change it so that we can better understand it. That's not what they're doing. That's not the heart. That's not the spirit. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, I'm smart. You're dumb. I know how to translate or update this language. I know what it should have been. The men that did it before were not as intelligent as me. They didn't have the resources that I have. And so therefore, I am qualified to do what I'm doing here. Except that you fell right down the line of Genesis chapter 3 and many other places, right in line with the devil. The devil wants you to think you're smart. And he'll help you get there. He wants you to lean to your own understanding. So the last point was, forsake your intelligence. Forsake your mind. I'm not focusing on the mind to try to tell you how great you are. I'm trying to focus on the mind to get us to the place where we realize we need the mind of Christ. Desperately. Every day. You don't have the intelligence you need. I don't care who's the smartest one in the room. Matter of fact, you might be in the most danger of leaning to your intelligence. Like I talked about last week, our propensity is to lean on our strengths. If you are strong here intellectually, logically, the logician, right? You always think you're right. That is a hamstring. That is a handicap. Not as the world would look at it, as a strength. As far as spiritual things are concerned, you have handicapped yourself. So what is the idea? The idea is I come to the Bible, I acknowledge, Lord, no matter what level I'm at, I don't have any intelligence. I can't get it. If you'll show it to me, I can see it, Lord. But if you won't show it to me, I can't see it. I believe with all my heart, as you look in the Bible, God delights in that. That heart, that spirit, that attitude. And he says, I'll show you some things. Amen, 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 amen. Paul spoke of his intelligence, his education, and he says, and he lists them all, and he lists all the things of his past, and he says, I count those things but dung. What was in there? His intelligence, his pedigree, his school. You got so many people here, they're more loyal to their school than they are to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on there? What's the problem? Now, that's not the message, okay? And I know, you know, I'd say it's introduction. It's all the message, okay? I'll cut it off. Don't worry, okay? I'll stop at some point here. But Romans in chapter 6 is where we're at. Okay, let's grab some things and we'll try to, I'll try to do minimal commentary. And I want you to grab some things out of the Bible. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Question mark. Good question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're not talking about this baptism. That's not the tank. Right? Jeremiah talked this morning about how we, you know, you read bowels and you think guts, intestines. That's not what it means. When you read baptism, don't automatically think this. Talking about the baptism, the spiritual baptism, the one baptism that takes place at salvation. If you're getting in here at the right time, you already got the baptism I just read about. Got any, you know, questions there, Simi? Therefore, we are buried with him, verse 4, by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Talking about the future, right? Okay. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Paul says we know that. The old man is dead. The old man is crucified with him. You say, I didn't know that. Now you do. Amen. So what am I doing? I'm backing all the way up so that I can grab anybody, even somebody like Charlotte who doesn't know what a red fire truck is yet, and pointing out, hey, this is what it is. Can I do that? Can I go back that far, that foundational, and say, look, you need to understand that the old man is dead. You say, how? Practically? Got to make a separation right here. Going to have to. How come? Because Paul talks about dying daily. Was he talking about getting saved daily? He's talking about the old man doctrinally having to be crucified daily. You go down that road and you will end up a Catholic. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to walk you through the whole steps, but that's what's going on there. They're telling you it's all surrounding death. It's all about death. Mm-hmm. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, that is from here on out, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A doctrinal statement or a practical statement? It has to be doctrinal, folks. Listen. If you didn't sin this week, you're dismissed. If you didn't sin this week, you're dismissed. Right? I mean, you're not freed from sin in the practical sense, in that you are now living sinless once you got saved. But doctrinally, you are dead. The old man is dead, and you are free from sin in the eyes of God as far as your soul is concerned. You're not under the condemnation of it anymore. So Paul lays this foundation. He says, listen, doctrinally you're dead, okay? Doctrinally you're freed from sin, okay? And I know I'm not expounding it. I'm telling you some things. But I don't have time to expound it really in depth here this morning. I'm telling you some things, and I'd be happy to expound them further if you need. Now, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. How far do I want to go here? A little bit further. Keep reading with me. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. How many times can you get saved? It's just once. It's just once. How many times does his baptism that he was talking about earlier take place? It just once. Just once. Once you're baptized into Christ, you are in him, and you can't get out of him and be baptized back in. You can't get baptized out. You can't join another church and lose your baptism and have it negated. Anything like that. This is a spiritual thing that takes place at salvation. Doctrinal statements are being made, a doctrinal foundation of your understanding of what he's going to speak about here in a moment is being laid. Now, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same manner, in the same way, What I just read doctrinally can absolutely be applied practically and need be applied intellectually to what we're going to talk about. There's a reason why he puts it in the manner and the order in which he does. Doctrines of the most important. That you understand the doctrine of what happened to you at salvation is of utmost importance. For if you don't, you'll struggle with the practical your whole life. So, well, case in point, somebody who doesn't believe in eternal security. He doesn't understand the doctrine of what happened at salvation. Therefore, practical, extremely difficult and extremely confusing. And he instructs others in error because he didn't understand the doctrine. Get the doctrine straight, and the practical, you can wrestle with that from there on out. So you think you got the doctrine straight? I'm certain of it. How come? It's just scripture, man. It's all through the Bible. The type's there. The puzzle pieces fit together. We didn't have to trim any. We didn't have to get the hammer out and smash anything together. Or ignore anything, for that matter. Amen. Okay, so likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. or you lose your salvation. It doesn't say that. It's just clear instruction not to let it reign in your mortal body anymore. That ye should obey it and the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Implying what? That you have the at least the potential, I know I use that word, the propensity a lot, to yield yourself to unrighteousness. You could be very unprofitable for you. You will reap what you sow. It gets so crystal clear. And with Paul, he says, listen, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, after the Spirit, live after the Spirit, it's going to be life. So how simple is it? Life and death. What are you talking about, though, spiritually speaking? I'm not necessarily, I may not be talking about your headstone. But I am talking about your life in Christ. A Christian can have salvation and just be living like a dead man and running errands for a dead man for a fire truck. Amen. Don't think about a fire truck. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Come with me further. Look at Romans in chapter 7. Listen, the reason why it's your homework is because we have like 10 minutes left and we can't read the whole thing. I want to go through the whole thing and break it down verse by verse because I'm skipping some absolutely important stuff. It's not integral, okay, in that I can get you to where we're going by skipping a few verses here, but you really need to go back and grasp what Paul, how he lays this thing out. It's so logical. Amen. It all works together. But fast forward in Romans chapter 7, if you're familiar with verses like maybe 1 through 3, he's giving you the illustration of a husband and a wife. He says while she's married, she's bound to him. If the guy dies, then she's loosed. Okay, then he gets to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also, I'm using an illustration, Paul was, ye also are become dead to the law. Notice that he's talking about the law. If you're not careful there, you'll interject the flesh. That's not what he said. He's going to talk about the law for a little while before he talks about the flesh. They are connected, but they are not the same. Do you understand? Yes, they are connected, but he's going to point out something profitable about the law. It showed me how bad of a sinner I was, but then he's going to talk about the flesh and how much trouble it's still giving him. He says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Wouldn't mind anything you did. Christ did the work. Amen. How did you become dead to the law? How did you get set free from the law? How did the law die? Christ took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. He fulfilled it to the letter. You didn't. He did. Right? So he did that and set you free from it. So you're not under the bondage of that anymore. Woo! What a thing, man. Now, this is hard for us to grasp a little bit, though, in that we're not, the law's not, that's not something that you were living under before, per se. Not in the way that many that Paul was writing to were, right? You weren't trying to keep the law for righteousness' sake, probably, because you're heathen. Amen. Gentiles, dogs, that's the way they looked at you. That's the way you're viewed here, right? You just seek after knowledge. That's it. There's a higher level of living. That's the way that the law is set forth. The law is holy, he says. Nothing wrong with it at all, but Christ took it out of the way to set you free from it. Now, so by the body of Christ, I'm sorry, I'm in the middle of verse 4, that ye should be married to another. Well, who would that be? Jesus Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Didn't he say the wages of sin is death? That's kind of what he's getting at there. He's breaking down even a little bit further. See, the stuff that was in you, and guess what it produced? No matter what, because of the law, produced death. Yeah. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of what? Spirit, not in the oldness of the what? He's getting rid of the law. He's dismantling the way that these people think, one thing at a time. He says, first of all, I've got to get them to understand that when they get saved, they get put in Christ and they're dead. Secondly, I've got to get them to understand the law doesn't come into play anymore. Christ did away with it. Then, thirdly, I'm going to begin to deal with them on this struggle that they are going to find that they have, because I found that I have, and that is this. When I'm trying to do good, I keep doing evil. Yeah. Doctrinal box checked. You're safe in Christ. You're baptized. You're put in Him. Doctrinal box checked. The law doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You're free from that. He goes on further, much further with the law here in about the next 10 verses. But do you got the point? Okay, so then fast forward a little bit more with me. Look at verse 14 of the chapter here. For we know that the law is spiritual. One of the statements he made in there, that hey, the problem is not the law, the problem is you. Okay, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What is he saying? I'm the problem, not the law. I'm the problem, right? I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Where are we at? We're dealing. The mind just came into play. I really want you to grasp this, okay? Because it's just. I think it can be transformational. It was to Paul. Okay, he began to understand there are things that I would do. If you got something that you would do, but you didn't do yet, where is it? It's in your mind. That which you would do is in your mind. That which you do is done with your members. They are connected, right? But there must be some kind of a disconnect somewhere. Because if they were perfectly connected, what the mind wanted to do, it would do. There wouldn't be any conflict there. But there is conflict there, and you understand that. And Paul understands, and that's what he's explaining to you. He's saying, look at this thing. He says, look at it, we got trouble, man. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. So there's things that I'm doing that I know are wrong. I don't want to do them. If you sat down and said, Paul, was that wrong? Paul would say, yep, that was wrong. Then why did you do it? Well, that's too big of a question. But he's trying to get you there, though. I have to give this to you, because if I don't, I won't say it. I believe with all my heart, God is revealing things, a foundational. Did God reveal a great deal to Paul? Did Paul ever stop growing in his Christian life? Okay, so please stay with me here to the best of all of our ability. I believe with all my heart, God is giving you a clear insight into a man who understands some things on an intellectual level here, but he's not yet attained to the degree which he will attain down the road. So what do you mean? Paul's not struggling so hard with what I'm talking about here in Philippians as he is right here. So how come? Because it's like 15 years, 20 years down the road almost. Do you think he's gained some spiritual understanding of the intellectual understanding that he had of these workings? So what are you trying to do? I want to make sure that they're at least there intellectually. Then hopefully we can get somewhere spiritually, even if it takes 20 years. Okay, no problem. I don't look at this and say, in 6 weeks we'll all be, you know, the greatest Christians. Doesn't work that way, folks. Doesn't work that way, right? But if some of these things were not quite firm and foundational in here yet, then grab them there and lay that foundation so that you can build upon it. Build upon the understanding of what's going on here. Listen, your mind is troublesome. You got problems with your mind. So which one? The carnal mind. There is nothing wrong with the spiritual mind. But a war is going on. A war is going on. Where? In your mind. So who's on that battlefield? Well, you are. And the Lord's there. And guess who else can play there? The devil. Better believe it. So I don't know how far I'll get into it, but we're in a day and age in which you know, when the Bible talks about sorcery is going to be take a much bigger impact in the last days. Or sorcery, people, all these people, on prescription medications and then recreational. I love that word, man. Recreational drugs. Right. You're recreating. You're not doing anything of the sort. I don't know what the word might be. Okay, we gotta close here. Read the rest of this passage so you can get the rest of this concept, because that'll be okay. We'll be able to leave with just that. Now, where did I leave off? I'm sorry. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Again, the law is fine. Nothing wrong with it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, then I'm off the hook, right? Doesn't work that way. You are your flesh. Paul's stepping back and he's saying, look, at break the thing apart so that you can look and see the working parts, and you can say that what's the root of the evil is sin. The root. It's sin in you. And there's a sin nature inside of you. And doctrinally speaking, that sin nature is eradicated, and the circumcision made without hands cut your body away from your soul so that you don't sin. The spiritual you don't sin anymore. But you still sin. So that's crazy. This is crazy that we're reading. Like, it's wild. It's no more I that do it, but sin that's in me. Well, there is some level of comfort in that, okay? But it's not that doesn't let you off the hook at all. It just gives you some information about the problem so that you can begin to strategically, hopefully, fight this war. No war has ever been won without some strategical thought, some strategy being applied to how we're going to do this. How are we going to beat this? How are we going to beat this enemy? They're strong here, they're strong here, they're strong here. Let's send all of our troops to the place where they're strong. No good general, no good leader ever did that. Nor does the Lord. He says, I'm gonna do things by way of weakness. I'm gonna use my strength, the Lord speaking, in your weaknesses, and that's going to begin to give you some victories. Amen, amen, amen. Because why? Where's the problem? The war's here. The battle's here. The strength and the weaknesses are up here. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh. Don't miss that part. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, nobody likes me. I just can't get any victory. I bugs the fire out of me. Where's me out here in that? I can't stop doing this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is what Paul said. So what do you mean? What part of what I want to change, if I'm talking practically here, is this I can't stuff. Guess what? If you say you can't, you know what? You're right. You can't. Why? Just because you need to change your mind about that. You've given in to the flesh. You've laid down and just said, well, this is just the way it is. That's just my flesh. That isn't... Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is what he says to that. No way. No way. He says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay, we got that settled. For the will is present with me. Now I want to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul is thinking about this problem very hard. How can I stop doing this? I really want to stop doing the things that I don't want to do, and I really want to start doing the things that I know I ought to. I'm having a lot of trouble with it, he says. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Well, he got somewhere then. He found something out. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is profitable knowledge to have. It's profitable knowledge to have. Evil's there. I don't want to beat the thing, but back to just the way that my mind works through here, it's like I know for a fact he's not saying ignore the problem. But my mind goes and says, okay, well, I'll just ignore the fact that there's evil with me all the time. You can't ignore that fact. If the illustration of don't think about a red fire truck helps you in that regard, then fine, fair enough. I'm not saying you're ignoring the problem. But there's part of me that thinks that way. Are you okay with that? Doesn't matter if you are. That's the way my mind works, right? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So do I. Amen. Hey, look at, what is the whole point? Don't focus on that the evil is present with me, but rather that God is there, giving victory, giving strength, giving me the ability which I do not have. Amen? What is required? I must die daily. I must acknowledge that this mind does not work in the way that it ought, that I would even like it to. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, inside of me, warring against the law of my what? What are we talking about in this thing? We're talking about the mind. So Paul says, there is a war going on in my mind, and I've found this law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, then this, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the what? You cannot serve God in the flesh. It won't be with the carnal mind. Frankly, it won't be with your members. It won't be with mustering up strength. It won't be with getting a higher level of intellect. It won't be with I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that is not where this thought process stops. I said your homework is 6, 7, and 8. And so you have to go on to 8 to get the rest of the story. Now we don't have time for the rest of the story here today, but we're not done here. We're just laying a further foundation, getting you to understand some things. You understand doctrinally now, if you didn't before, but you got reminded of it. You have need that one teach you again, Paul says over there in Hebrews. What would be the first fruits? the basic things. You know what's 2 verses before Paul instructing that? His illustration is that Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What do you think he's trying to do? He's trying to tell you, you've got some things to learn. That's what he's telling you and I. You got some things to learn. If Christ had some things to, can I put it in parentheses and say learn? Then we have some things to learn. That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 5, turn over there and read it this afternoon. That's where it's at. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, then I guess we're going to have to learn obedience. And we're probably going to have to be taught some things over again in order to be obedient, in order to attain which we would want to attain. In our mind, every one of us in here says, I want to be the perfect Christian tomorrow. I want to be just like Jesus Christ tomorrow. You're not. But by understanding what he's doing here with the renewing of your mind, you can work with God rather than against him. Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, as we grab some of these things over these next weeks here, Father, please help them to stick and help us to be able to either just make some notes or I don't even care, some resolutions, Lord. That'd be all right. People make resolutions at a new year. Okay, fine, fair enough. Lord, I know the stats on them. I know we don't make good on them. I know we don't follow through so many times. But Lord, if there be some profit in resolving to do something and telling you and committing and making a commitment, whether that be to read our Bible for the first time through in a year this year, that'd be good. Whether it be to pick it up in our places of service, in our places of witness, in our personal walk, in our relationships, in any area of the Christian life, that would be okay. It'd be okay to resolve to do those things. We need you, Lord, because we can't resolve with our own minds and stick with it. It doesn't work. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd help us to grasp some of these concepts. You gave them to Paul. I believe with all my heart down the road, Lord, that he understood more down the road about it and saw the working of it and understood it more completely than he did even right here. So if that be us, Lord, then help us to grasp what we can here and put it into place, and so that we have this foundation and then we can build upon it. We love you. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing. Amen.